speaker today is Dr. Mark Brown, our outreach and discipleship pastor.
Wow, that was great. I didn't know we had a youth choir. Well, welcome. Happy Mother's Day. Good to be here. Let's turn our attention to the reading of God's Word, and we're going to be looking at that great chapter on mothers, Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent for governors, judges, and all the rulers of the province to worship the image that he had set up. Then the herald said to the people, "When you hear the sound of the musical instruments, you shall fall down and worship the golden image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be thrown into a fiery furnace." So when all the people heard the sound of the musical instruments, they fell down and worshiped the golden image. But some came to the king and charged that certain Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had not obeyed the command, "They do not serve your God, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage, gave a command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were brought before the king, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true that you do not serve my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? If you are now ready, when you hear the sound of musical instruments, fall down and worship the image. But if you do not worship, you shall be thrown into a fiery furnace where there is no God who can deliver you out of my hands." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O king, our God whom we serve is able to save us from the burning fiery furnace. He will save us out of your hand, O king. But if not, O king, we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was very angry and ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual, and that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be thrown in it. The furnace was so hot that the flames destroyed the men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down, bound in the midst of the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar the king was so astonished that he rose up hastily and said to his counselors, "Did we not throw 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered, "True, O king." He said, "Now I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are unhurt, and the 4th looks like an angel." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the door of the fiery furnace and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out." They came out of the fire, and their hair on their heads were not singed, and their cloaks were not harmed, and there was no smell of fire. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel to save his servants who trusted in him and refused to obey the king's command. Therefore, I command every people, nation, and race that they shall say, if they say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made as ash heaps. For there is no other God who is able to save as this one." Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. It's so informative, so encouraging. Make our hearts attentive to what you will teach us today. Let us see your glory, and Father, on this special day, we thank you for mothers. Bless them and us as we seek your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I read this story from a children's Bible because I first heard this in Sunday school when I was a little boy. And through the years, it's been repeated to me numerous times, And each time it seemed to retain that Sunday school feel, almost like it was a bedtime story for little children. Three boys defy a king, and God rescues them out of the fiery furnace. But you know, this is not a bedtime story for children. In fact, it's a very grown-up story, a very real story that describes the incredible faith of three boys who stood up not only to an idolatrous king, but an egotistical culture that wanted to conform these boys. And because of that, it's a very relevant story for our times. You see, we're living in a troubled world that is rapidly moving away from God and godly things. We're living in a post-truth society, a society that rejects truth in favor of feelings. And so we're living in a time when biblical truth and the whims of this generation are colliding. It won't be long when we as Christians in this nation will face persecution if we don't comply and conform to the desires of this culture. It's already happening in other countries. So how will we and how will our children stand firm and honor God? These are the questions that challenge me as a father and a pastor. And so I want to look at these boys. I want to understand the depths of their faith. Where did it come from? Yes, God is the author of our faith, but how did he weave faith into their lives? How were they able to stand firm? And how is this story connected to Mother's Day? Well, let's take a look at what happened. Daniel chapter 3 begins with Nebuchadnezzar, that ruthless king of Babylon, building an image of gold on the plains of Dura. Babylon was, of course, the dominant empire of the world at that time. And the plains of Dura, if you remember your biblical history, appear to be the same place where the Tower of Babel was built 17 centuries earlier. And here on those same plains, Nebuchadnezzar erects this image to be worshipped. It's a monstrous thing, 90 feet by 9 feet, a very strange size when you think about it. It must have been as skinny as a lamppost. This great idol standing like a big eye. And that perfectly describes what idolatry is. Just a big eye standing on the plains of Dura. Nebuchadnezzar sends a message throughout his empire requiring all government officials, anyone who held any position in his kingdom, to come to the plains of Dura for the dedication of his image. So people from Babylon and all the countries that he had conquered came to Dura and assemble before this great idolatrous statue to pledge their allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. And these three boys, as part of their jobs, had to be there. You may remember that these Jewish boys had been taken from Jerusalem years earlier when they were just little boys, but now they're young men, perhaps in their mid to late 20s. And they, along with their friend Daniel, had advanced up the ranks of government. And as part of their jobs, they were required to be on the plains of Dura that day with thousands of other government dignitaries. Can you imagine this tremendous sight? Thousands of people gathered on this desert plain, standing before this idol of gold. The throne of the king, Nebuchadnezzar, with his royal guard is to the right, and to the left, there was a raging furnace to remind everyone of the severity of his command. Bow or die. There was absolute silence as the crowd waited for the signal. Suddenly, the awesome silence was broken with the sound of many instruments. People all around went to their knees, and then this sea of humanity falls like a wave on their faces before the image and the throne. But in the middle of this sea, three figures stood firmly, quietly, not bending a knee. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood in utter defiance of the king's decree, because it was in conflict with an even more firm decree by the sovereign Lord. Thou shalt not bow down to or worship an idol. It was easy to spot these three boys standing, so some astrologers went to the king to accuse and denounce them. We must be aware, as Christians, as long as we're in this world, we will stand out and we will have critics. They are immediately hauled before Nebuchadnezzar, and this is significant. Not everyone would have been brought before the king. I guarantee you, had it been someone else, they would have been thrown into the fire right away. But these boys were different. If you remember, it was Daniel who had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream earlier. And Daniel had made it clear that these three had prayed with him. So they were special. The king would never admit it, but he liked them. And when they refused to bow, obviously there had been a mistake. They're brought before the king and he asks, "Is it true?" Just listen to the tenor in his voice. "Now, let me get this straight, boys. If you're ready, I'll give you a second chance. We'll go through the whole ceremony again, and you can show your loyalty to me and fall down like everyone else." What a tremendous opportunity for second guessing. I mean, if you're going to shoot me for my faith, please do it. Don't suddenly put the gun down and ask me if I want to change my mind. Don't give me time to waver or rationalize. Think of the tension these boys were facing, standing before this powerful king, all eyes on them, and they're given an opportunity to back down from their decision. You see what God's doing here, don't you? He's bringing the core of their faith to the surface so that we can see it. God's laying their faith out in front of us and saying, "This is how faith works." For he allowed them an interval to doubt. Now consider what these boys might have thought. "You know, we took a stand, and it was a real stand, but we're not getting anywhere with this king. We might as well give in. In fact, it looks like the providence of God that got us off the hook. After all, we have to think about our families. Who's going to take care of them if we die?" Or maybe they thought, "Well, while in Babylon, do what the Babylonians do. I mean, if we were back in Jerusalem, we would never bow to an idol. But we're in a foreign country. Things are different." How easy it is to rationalize the absolutes of God. But his word never changes. It's immutable. Right or wrong don't change because of location. Whether you're at home, school, or in the office. Perhaps they thought, "You know, I don't have to deny God. I just have to worship his. It really doesn't mean anything. In fact, when I bow down, I can really be saying, 'God, I love you.' No one will know. It will look like I'm worshiping the idol, but I'm really worshiping God. And after all, it's only once." Have you ever considered how many Jews were on the plains of Dura that day? Probably hundreds, and they all bowed. What were they thinking, and how did they view Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? "Come on, guys, who do you think you are? All the other Jews are bowing. Do
you think you're better than them? I mean, Benjamin Zacharias in the office next to me, he's a good Jew, he eats kosher. He's going to bow down. He just wants to please the king. Come on, Shadrach. Everyone is doing it. Why don't you just go along? What's the good of dying? Think of the opportunities and influence you will have if you live. Just go along this one time so that God can use you. Compromise so God can use me. While these boys didn't compromise, nor did they express any doubt. Instead, they spoke with confident resolve. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. You ask who can deliver us from your hands in a fiery furnace? Our God can and will deliver us. It was absolute faith in God. But, and I think this is tremendously important, their faith did not depend upon the miracle. And that's the bedrock of faith. Faith expects God to act, but it rests not in the action, but in God Himself. So even if God doesn't perform a miracle, I will still trust Him. You say bow down to an idol? God, in His ultimate wisdom, has already spoken to us regarding that idol. So even if God doesn't deliver us, even if God doesn't rescue me from this financial crisis, even if God doesn't heal me or my loved one, even if God doesn't save the person I've been praying for, God is still God. My loyalty doesn't depend on whether He performs the way I want. Sorry, Nebuchadnezzar, we won't bow. We believe He will save us, but even if He doesn't, God is the only one we worship. It was total abandonment to God Himself. Now, the world doesn't understand or accept this kind of faith. So in a distorted rage, Nebuchadnezzar ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter. So hot, in fact, those carrying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were instantly killed by the blast of the fire. And the fire had a remarkable effect on the boys. It burned the ropes that bound them, and they began to walk. Nebuchadnezzar leaps to his feet because he sees 4, not 3. Someone's walking in the furnace with them. Now, I'm quite happy to believe the 4th was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. But it wouldn't upset me if it was an angel. Just send someone, please, to get me out of this fire. Either way, when they came out, there wasn't even the smell of soot. They were completely delivered. It was so amazing that Nebuchadnezzar proclaimed, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." You don't get despots speaking like that. And I just bet the people who were watching these boys as they stood firm and refused to bow, I bet they said to themselves, "Fools, if only they would compromise for 3 minutes, think of the influence they could have in Babylon." They didn't compromise for 1 second. And the result was that they had such an influence in Babylon that an edict was issued from one end of the empire to the other that no one was to speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there you have it. On the plains of Dura, a government bowed, but 3 stood, and God's power was manifested. On the plains of Dura, where a nation compromised, 3 stood, an ultimate truth. And the truth of God was proclaimed in a mighty way. How did three Hebrew boys, stolen from their homes as children, carried away to a foreign land, trained in a pagan culture, how did they stand firm? How could three boys stand so committed and willingly risk everything when the world around them was bowing? I believe the answer is found earlier in the book of Daniel, in chapter 1, verse 6. Next slide, please. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azra of the tribe of Judah. These are the real names of the Jewish boys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the Babylonian names given to them by their captors to mold and conform these boys. And I'm so glad the Bible includes their real names. It tells me so much. You see, in biblical days, when a person wanted to name someone, they would put into that name their faith. Their faith in God, their faith in what God would do and be to that child. And so these names represent the faith of the one who named them. And that was their mothers. These names give us a picture of their mom's faith, and the faith they wanted their sons to inherit. Let's look at them. First is Hananiah. It means Jehovah is gracious, or Jehovah has favored me. This mother held her little child in her arms and was so blessed that she said, "Oh, Jehovah has favored me." And every time the little boy was called, he was constantly reminded of God's grace. Then there was Azariah, which means Jehovah is my helper. This mother acknowledged that whenever she was weak or whenever her little baby was weak, Jehovah would be the helper. Oh, Azariah, you're just a baby now, but one day when you are much older and you have to stand against the lies of this world, remember, son, it is Jehovah who will deliver you, for Jehovah is your helper. Finally, there's Mishael. His mom was just overwhelmed by God. For Mishael means, who is like God? And when his mother took him in her arms, she said, "Oh, Mishael, who is like God? There is no other God in all the world like him. God reigns over all. So serve him with all your heart, mind, and strength." What incredibly faithful mothers. And what an impact they had on the lives of these three boys, giving them names that honor God, modeling godly behavior, teaching them to love and revere Jehovah. Interestingly, Barna Research just released the findings of a new study they did. And what they found, is something I've always known, that mothers, more often than fathers, are seen as the confidants, providers of support, and drivers of faith formation. Children need godly moms. Moms that are passionate for Christ, moms that will protect them, moms that are prayer warriors, and moms that are compassionate. Do you know anybody like that? I do. She was my mom. I deeply loved my father. He was my hero, and he made me a man. But my mother made me a godly man. How? Well, I remember when I was a teenager, one Christmas Eve, I walked into our kitchen, and my mom was making a cake, a a birthday cake. Hey, Mom, who's the birthday cake for? She smiled and said, Jesus. I didn't have the heart to tell her that Jesus probably was not born in December. I don't think it would have mattered anyway. She was so passionate for Christ. She was like a cheerleader on steroids, always singing praises to her Savior. As a teenager, I thought she was crazy. I realize now that she was crazy in love. And this is so important. Listen to me, moms. You can't give what you don't have. My mom was able to give me a passion for Christ because she was overwhelmed with passion herself. And her joy and love for Jesus continued to influence me long after I had moved out. Moms, if you want to influence your children, no matter what age, it begins with your passion for Jesus. Well, another thing my mom did was protect me. When I was in high school, all my friends were getting these little wooden Buddha dolls. And so I got one and I put it on my dresser. And one day my mom came in and looked at it and said, what's that? It's a Buddha doll, Mom. We don't worship idols in our house. Mom, I don't worship it. It's just a trinket. All my friends have it. It's no big deal. We're not going to have it in this house. Well, I was the captain of the wrestling team, and my mom barely weighed 100 pounds. There's no way she was taking this statue from me. She took it from me, and it never returned. It's amazing moms can be so sweet, but don't ever rile them, no matter how small they are. But that was my mom. She wasn't concerned about her popularity. She was concerned about my spiritual welfare. My mom was passionate, and she was a protector. She also was a prayer warrior, and I mean it. She literally had a spot in her closet that my dad had cleared out and put padding in because my mom would spend hours there on her knees praying. Even to this day, I wonder how anybody could spend so much time in prayer. I pat myself on the back if I can go 10 minutes, and she would pray for hours. And so everyone would call her with prayer requests. I remember one time, I had since moved out, I was a pilot in the Air Force, and I got called to fly a very sensitive mission one night, and so I called my mom and I asked her to pray for me. She went into her closet and prayed and prayed. And then she came out, and according to my dad, she said, you know, I'm not sure I prayed enough. There was a local church that had a 24-hour prayer line. She said, I'm gonna call them and have them join me in prayer. So she dialed the number, and because her hearing wasn't very well, she always used the speakerphone, and my dad's there listening. And someone answers the phone, and my dad's expecting to hear, hello, so-and-so prayer line, but it was just a guy who said, hello. My dad knew right away that my mom had dialed the wrong number. And he was about to say something, but my mom immediately said, hello, my son's in the Air Force, and tonight he's flying a dangerous mission. Can you please pray for him? Well, my dad is biting his lip to keep from laughing, waiting to hear what this guy is going to say. There's a pause, and finally, okay, I'll pray for him. My mom hung the phone up as happy as could be, and my dad just shook his head. We teased my mom about that call for years, and she would always laugh with us. But you know, I won't be surprised when I depart this world and enter glory that I don't meet some man who tells me I'm here in heaven because some crazy woman convicted my conscience with a prayer request. My mom was passionate. She was a protector, and she was a prayer warrior. Well, finally, my mom was compassionate. You know, perhaps one of the greatest truths I've learned as a pastor is that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. My mom continued to express her love for me even when I drifted away from the Lord. In fact, it was her love for Jesus and her love for me that stirred my heart to repent and submit to Christ. And she remained compassionate for her whole life. I remember in her final days, she had suffered from some strokes and they had left her incapacitated. In fact, the last time I visited her, she was just a shell. She didn't speak or even look at me. I got there in the morning, spent the whole day with her, fed her lunch, dinner, wheeled her around all day long, showed her pictures, told her stories, but she didn't respond. Not a sound, not a look, just a shell. As I put her to bed that night and prayed for her, I was overwhelmed with sadness to see this strong woman who was a spiritual giant in my life, who had constantly protected, prayed for, and steered me in the right direction. To see how she was unable to do the most basic things. Well, I couldn't take it any longer. And there by the bed, I bowed my head so that my mom wouldn't see. And the floodgates opened up. I began to sob. And suddenly, I felt something on my cheek. And when I opened my eyes, it was my mom's hand collecting my tears. How she willed her body to respond to my sorrow, I'll never know. But it was at that moment that I saw greater and more clearly than ever before Jesus living the life in another person. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Sometimes we have a warped understanding of our influence. We're too old, we're too weak. What can we do? Three boys stood on the plains of Dor, refusing to bow, and a king stood up and took notice. Three boys stood firm on the plains of Dor, refusing to compromise, and an edict was given to praise God throughout the kingdom. Three boys stood on the plains of Dora because three mothers stood firm in their faith. Mothers, outside these doors are the plains of Greenville. Will you stand strong for your children? Will you be passionate for Christ? Will you protect them? Will you pray for them throughout your life? And will you be compassionate toward them as Jesus has been compassionate toward you? If you will you please now stand before God and this congregation? Will you stand? Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by your goodness. Thank you, Father, for mothers, the ones who give us life and who deeply, deeply love us. Please, Father, preserve these moms who stand before you this morning. Strengthen them, encourage them, and bless them beyond measure. Oh, Father, I pray particularly for single moms and mothers
with wayward children. May they not feel forsaken, but may they be bolstered in their faith by your supernatural grace. May all these mothers be overwhelmed with passion for Jesus. May they be the source of strength for their children. May they be faithful in prayer, and may they reflect the love of Christ for your kingdom and your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we end our service in one final worship song, if you would like prayer this morning, I will be here. Be glad to meet with you if you'd like prayer. So come as we sing.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender. Surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Well, mothers, we love you, and as you leave today, we have a small gift for you, no matter what door you go out. I want you to have a great day. Let me dismiss this now. And now, may the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.